at Margaret Creek and not Mr. Hebbington. Well, unfortunately, Mr. Hebbington has not been too well during his holidays. Indeed, I don't think he has been away on holiday because he took quite ill at the beginning and therefore is unable to take today's service, but does assure us that he will be fit for next Sunday, although neither Margaret nor myself have spoken to him, but we are praying for him, I can assure you. But earlier in the week, Margaret and I, this week, funny enough, have actually seen quite a lot of one another because it has been the summer mission week. And early in the week, we were talking to one another and we were saying about how Andrew, she and I put quite a bit of time and effort into preparing services. And we had said really what we should be considering is, as two link charges, we should be considering of pooling the resources just as we do at the time of the summer mission. On Thursday night at tea time, I got a phone call from the session clerk in our dear to say that Mr. Hebbington had contacted her and to say that he was unable to do today and could she and I work something out. So it was the youth night on Thursday night, so Margaret and I worked out that we would pool resources. So Margaret is here this morning taking the service that she took last week in Ardea, and I'm going down to Ardea later this morning to take the service that I did 2 weeks ago here. But Margaret, we welcome you to Livingston. We're very grateful to you. I've also got to say I'm grateful to Ross Glover there, because Ross Glover got Friday to make up orders of service for Margaret, for me, because he'd already typed out and printed Mr. Hebbington's order of service. So both Margaret and I are very grateful to Ross for all his work. But welcome to Livingston. We're very grateful that you're willing to do this swap. And on behalf of the congregation, I'd like to thank you. None more so than Andrew and myself. And of course, the money man up there, Finlay, he's also grateful. But thanks, Mark.
Thanks very much, Sandy. It's great to be here. It is particularly good to be here because we have spent so much time together since the Funday last Saturday, and we've been working very hard together for the summer mission. So it's great to be here. I didn't think I'd be seeing you quite so soon, but thanks for the warm welcome. I once heard hospitality described as making someone feel at home that you wished was at home. I will attempt not to do that in the next wee while. Before we start our service, can I just remind everyone that the last event for the summer mission is today, and that's the prayer walk. And the prayer walk starts at 2:30 today up at St John's. And we'll go from St John's down to the cross. From the cross to here, we'll stop here for a short while, and we'll go down to Ardea for some goodies. Tea, coffee and some home baking. So please come along and join in the prayer walk. There will be cars. If people don't feel able to walk all the way between all the stops, then we certainly can help you that way. And some people I know are going to come to the first one and then just go down to Ardea and be there waiting, having consumed all the tea, coffee and cakes, no doubt. So please come. You would be very, very welcome. It'd be great to see you all. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's start our service this morning by singing hymn number 656 in Mission Praise, "The Lord is King, lift up thy voice." Let us pray. We have just sung the words, "Holy and true are all his ways. Let every creature speak his praise." So, Lord, we come before you this morning to praise you and to worship you. You created the world and everything in it. We can see your hand in the beauty of the earth and in the wonders of nature. We can see your hand in the miracle of a newborn baby and in the laughter of a child. Happy are we, your children, to be able to come this morning and give you thanks and praise. You have power beyond what we can imagine, and yet you are also gentle and forgiving. We come before you now, Lord, with heavy hearts. We think of the things we have done which we shouldn't have done, or the things we have left undone. We have not always loved others as you love us, or shown your compassion to those in need. We've spoken harshly to those around us and have caused others upset or sadness. We didn't mean to do these things, and we strive every day to live as you would want us to live, but sometimes we fall short. Lord, this morning we come to you to say sorry for our sins and to ask for your forgiveness. We also ask for your guidance and your strength to do better in the future. May we follow the example of Jesus, who showed us how we should live. We thank you that we can come to you and ask for your forgiveness and know that it is freely given. This because of the death of your Son, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Right, so I'm going to make three promises. Okay, three promises. So I want you to tell me if you think that I can actually keep them. So I'm going to promise to show you something. Do you think I could keep that promise? Do you think I'm going to be able to show you something? Yeah? Yeah, that was a definite yes. Okay. I'm going to promise to show you something you've never seen before. We're not so sure, are we? What do you think? You think I managed to show you something you've never seen before? There's a few adults kind of looking a bit, not sure, we'll put that as a maybe. Yeah, maybe. I'm going to promise to show you something that you'll never see again. Will I manage to keep that promise? No. That was a wee shake of the head. Right. What was my first promise? Can anyone tell me what my first promise was? I was going to show you something. Okay, right, let's see if we've got it then. This is where the planning comes in. Okay, I'm going to show you something. Did I keep my promise? Yes, okay, right. So I kept my promise to you. Second promise is I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. Right, will I keep that? Do you think I'll manage to do that? Do you know, the last time I did this at the Cubs, somebody said, "Have you seen a banana before?" However, yes, the person that picked this saw the outside of this banana, and the person that packed it saw the outside of the banana, and the person in Morrison's saw the outside of the banana, but nobody till just now has seen the inside of this particular banana. So I've shown you something that nobody has ever seen before. Right? So did I keep my promise? Just about. Okay. Now my third promise was, I'm going to show you something you'll never see again. So, of course, do we like bananas, Louisa? There you go. Right. Once you eat that, no one is ever going to see the inside of that banana again. Oh, Mum's eating it. There you go. I like someone that likes bananas. Okay. So, did I keep my promise? Yes. Okay. Has anyone ever broken a promise to you? Has anyone ever said, "After school I'm going to come round and we're going to go out and play," and then they've not come? No? Maybe? We don't want to name and shame, do we? Right? But sometimes people might break promises to us and we feel sad, don't we? We feel angry maybe. they never came round and I was going to go out and play with them. So we feel angry, we feel upset because they've let us down, we feel a wee bit annoyed. But there's somebody that I know that would never, ever, ever, ever break a promise. You think you could tell us who it is? Do you think that God would ever break his promise? No, he wouldn't, would he? Absolutely not. God would never break his promises. God makes promises in the Bible and he keeps them. God says he's going to do something and it happens. God says something's going to happen to someone. He told Abraham he was going to be father of a great nation, and surprisingly, he was. God always keeps his promises. And God gives us a very special promise that God is going to be with us every day of our lives. God's like a wee, I don't know if you've ever had an invisible friend, but God's like your invisible friend. And when you walk this way, he walks this way. And when you go that way, as long as I don't fall off the steps, he goes that way. God's with us everywhere we go. He's with us when we're happy, and he's with us when we're worried and upset and sad. And he's there to help us. And if we need help, God will know we need help because he's right there beside us, and he'll give us the help we need. Okay? So God's promise to us this morning and to all of us here in the church and to all of us in Stevenson and to all of us across the world is that he'll be with us and he'll help us and he'll be with us every day of our lives. Okay. And now what we're going to do is we're going to sing the children's hymn, which tells us all of that, that God's got the whole world in his hands and he's got you and me and he's got everybody here. Okay, so we're going to sing He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. Have a wee prayer. I don't know if we could just close our eyes for a wee second and we're going to have a wee prayer for the children. Lord, we ask you to bless the young people of this church. As they come to church week by week, help them to get to know more about how you want them to live, and may they know that you are there beside them every day of their lives. Amen. This morning are taken from Genesis and Mark. They're very, very well-known readings. I've noticed that you've got a Good News Bible and these are taken out of the New International Version, but I'm sure they'll sound roughly the same. So in Genesis 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some from the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And in Mark, we read the story where Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him, and then we read the bit where he, in fact, does deny Jesus. So in Mark 14, verse 26, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. And then in Mark 14, verse 66, "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said, but he denied it. 'I don't know or understand what you're talking about,' he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, 'This fellow is one of them.' Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near to Peter said, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' He began to call down curses and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man you're talking about.' Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times.' And he broke down and wept." Amen, and may God bless this reading of his word. Our next hymn number 50 in Mission Praise, is "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord," hymn number 50. I was babysitting for a friend's grandchildren a few weeks ago, and I heard a phrase I hadn't heard for a wee while. A phrase that certainly I used many times as a child: it wasna me. And I can see from the nods and smiles that we've all used the phrase, it wasna me. Children use it today, the cubs. I can be standing behind them and I can say, don't do that, or why did you push David? And they go, wasn't it me? I was standing right behind you. I saw you do it. And they'll still try and edge out of it a wee bit. So it wasn't me. It wasn't me, normally followed by trying to then blame it on someone else. So it wasn't me, it was the dog, the cat. The dog came in and it was the dog's tail and that was wagging about and that's what broke the vase. Or it wasn't me, it was my wee brother, my big sister, or the classic, it was the big boy next door. And he ran away. Children say it, children have said it for hundreds of years, because they don't want to face the punishment that's likely to come. You've told them not to do this, and you may have told them 100 times not to do it, and so they know they're in trouble. They want to get out of it. They don't want the punishment of no pocket money for a week, or up to your room, or you're grounded for a week. So they try to get out of it. They can't take the responsibility for it. But they're just young. They'll learn, maybe. So as adults, I don't know if we're any different. A friend of mine was a head teacher in a school, and she was running an assembly once and was using the theme of the Battle of Jericho. And so she said, now, I don't know if anybody knows this story, but can anybody tell me who brought down the walls of Jericho? And this wee guy up the back said, it wasn't me, miss. It wasn't me. He was the wee guy that always get into trouble. So he didn't even ask what the question was anymore. He just kind of instantly said, it wasn't me, because he knew he'd get the blame. I think as adults, we might not use the phrase, it wasn't me, but we do try to sort of fudge the issue a bit sometimes. We do try to get out of things. If something has gone wrong, if a mistake has been made, or if we've done something perhaps that has upset someone and we didn't mean that to upset them, perhaps something that we've said or something that we've done or something that we've omitted to do and somebody's become upset. And as adults, we do try to get out of it. I know at work sometimes if there was a mistake at work in the office, there were sort of two groups of people. There were some people who would go, when was that? Tuesday afternoon. No, I don't think I was in on Tuesday afternoon. I don't think that's my right. No, I'm sure that wasn't me. And there were others who would go, it's probably me. Definitely, probably me. So as adults, we try sometimes to get out. And I think it's more about embarrassment, perhaps not so much as with the children not wanting the punishment, but embarrassment. We don't want people to think we can't do the job, or we don't want people to think that we've actually hurt someone that we didn't mean to hurt by something that we've done. You'll now see the significance of the two readings that we have had. Right here at the very start of time, Adam and Eve are trying to get out of trouble with God. God gave Adam everything in the garden. You can have everything except that one tree there. You can't have the fruit of that tree there. Everything else is yours. So what do Adam and Eve do? Exactly what they've been told not to do, and they eat from that tree. It's a bit like if you're setting out the table for a birthday party and you're setting everything out in advance. You know, people will be there in about 15, 20 minutes, and you say to a child, now, don't touch anything on the table. And you bring out the cake, don't touch the cakes. There's nothing else in that room that child can see. They can only see the cakes and what they've been told not to touch, and they get closer and closer to it, and they may or may not touch it. I think it's probably a 50-50. I think I would probably have touched it, but hey. So it's a very difficult thing. I take my cubs to Lapwing Lodge, which is in Glenifer Braes, just above Paisley, and we camp there. There's a loch there where you can canoe. On Friday night, we set up our tents, and then we tell them where they can go and where they can't go. I never, ever tell them, you cannot go through those trees to the loch. My cubs don't know there's a loch there. Because if they knew that there was a loch there, they would go. I know it. Some of them would. So we just say, now, you're not allowed out of this area here. So you see we're surrounded by trees here. Great big field. We'll play in this field. And then if we need to go into those trees tomorrow together, that's fine. So it's a bit like that. So back to then our friends in the Garden of Eden. They were absolutely clear that they weren't allowed to eat from that tree because God told them that. He said to them, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God comes into the garden and he realizes that they have gone against what he said. They have disobeyed him. And he's angry with them. And he says to Adam, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded of you not to eat?" And without hesitation, he uses the biblical equivalent of, "It wasn't me, it was the wife." Doesn't he? He says, "It wasn't me. Eve gave me it, so I ate it. It's not my fault." And so he turns to Eve and he says to Eve, "Why did you do that?" He challenges Eve and she says, "It wasn't me, it was the serpent." She actually says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." So there they are in the Garden of Eden at the very start of time. And just like us here in 2016, they struggle to take responsibility for what they have done. It's a very, very famous story and we all know it. But today we're looking at this angle of not being able to say, "Yes, it was me, and I'm sorry that I did it." They had a choice, and I think that's the other important thing we want to look at. They had a choice. They knew they weren't supposed to eat it, so they could have not eaten. When Eve took the apple down and gave it to Adam, he could have said, no, we've not to do this. We've not to do this. But they didn't. They chose to do the wrong thing. They chose to disobey God's instructions. I don't know about you, I quite like cartoons, and I think that this is very, very much like what we face today, but there's cartoons where you see somebody having to agonise over a decision, and then there's a wee puff of smoke, and a little red devil appears at one side of their head, and the little red devil tries to tell them, "Oh, it's all right, it'll be fine. It's not really that important if you do it. Go on, do what you wanted to do. That's okay." That's a bit like the serpent saying, "It's okay. God, it's not really, you're not going to die. It's just that God doesn't want you to be as good as him. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. So it's okay." And then on the other side, there's a wee puff of smoke and a little white angel appears. And the little angel's trying to get you to do the right thing. Do you know, that is just so much like life. There are times when we agonize over decisions that we have to make. Sometimes we have to make a decision and it's a clear decision. That's what I'm going to do. That's the right thing to do. And sometimes we just don't know. And we waver about. We look at this side of it, and we look at that side of it. We look at this side, and we take a day or two to think through what we're going to do. We don't deliberately do the wrong thing, but sometimes we do the wrong thing. Sometimes we get it wrong. I know that there's times when you might be balancing. You might be balancing what you want to do against what you think is probably right to do. And it's which one of those wins out. And I think, too, for me, quite often it's not so much what we do, but what actually we omit to do. How many times have we got to the end of a week and thought, "It's Friday again and I still haven't phoned so-and-so. I meant this week when I was in Salkitts to go and visit so-and-so." And I know that really annoys me. It annoys me when I get to the end of the week and I realise that I've actually not done those things and I've let somebody down. They didn't know I was coming. They didn't know I was going to phone them. But I knew I was going to do it. I knew I meant to go. And I didn't. And I could give you 100 reasons why I didn't. I was busy. It was a summer mission. There's a prayer walk. There's a whatever. Lots of reasons I could give you why I didn't do it. But in my heart, I know that I really wish I had. Our second reading gives us a picture of someone perhaps who not necessarily couldn't take responsibility, but couldn't stand up for what was right. Peter, who was such a great person in the church, Peter didn't have the courage at this point in time to own Jesus as his friend. He said he would. He said he would go. He said he would die for Jesus when Jesus said he was going to let him down. He said, no, not me. And Jesus is arrested, and Peter is hanging about the area where Jesus has been kept. He's in prison, and he's hanging about just outside. He wants to be close to him, and he's as close as he can get to him. And then somebody comes and challenges and says, you were with that Nazarene Jesus, weren't you? And Peter, again, the biblical equivalent of, it wasn't me. He says, the first time he says, I don't understand what you're talking about. He's challenged again, no, it wasn't me. And the third time he actually says, I don't know the man that you're talking about. And at that point the cock crows and he realises that Jesus, what Jesus said would happen has been fulfilled. He denied him three times and he was distraught. We don't know why he did it. Perhaps it was fear. I know it was, certainly it must have been a terrifying time. Maybe he was concerned that if he was associated with Jesus, he would be arrested, he would be tried, he would be perhaps killed. Whatever it is, like Adam and Eve, and like us, he made a decision, and he has to live by the consequences of that decision. So Adam said, it wasn't me. And Eve said, it wasn't me. And Peter said, it wasn't me. And Jesus was arrested and tried, and he said, well, of course, he's the only one who didn't say, it wasn't me. He took the punishment. He took our punishment. He could have said, this is a whole load of lies they're telling about me. I think that we need to find out a bit more about this. This is not right. But he stood silent, and he took the blame. We sang earlier on, be still for the presence of the Lord, and there's a line, in him no sin was found. So the very person who hasn't committed any sin is the very person who takes the blame and who takes the punishment. He knew that this was God's plan for mankind, so he had to do it. He had to do it so that we can now go to God and ask him to forgive us for the things we do wrong. It was a heavy price to pay, and it lays a huge responsibility on us because that price has been paid for us. We can now go to God and we can ask him to forgive us for what we've done. But how are we going? Are we going a bit like, I don't get the impression in the Adam and Eve story that they're particularly, not quite as distraught as Peter was. Peter was distraught. He realised exactly what he had done and he was truly sorry. So do we go to God and say, do you know, I'm really sorry about what I've done? Do we go and say, I'm sorry about this, and we're just thinking, it was a bit off, I really shouldn't have done that? Or are we going and saying, I'm really sorry, I made a mistake, I've hurt someone, I'm really upset about it, and I really need to come and say to you, and I need your forgiveness. Throughout his life, Jesus showed us how we should live. It's not that we don't know how we should live. And it says in the first letter of Peter, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No guile was found on his lips. He was reviled, but he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So we know how we should live. And because of the sacrifice Jesus made, when we do something wrong, we know we can go to God. We can confess our sins and know we are forgiven. We can say, it was me. I'm truly sorry. I will try with your help to do better in the future. I will try to follow the example of Jesus, showing love, not hate, caring for those around me, asking for God's strength to guide me, and for his forgiveness when I get it wrong. To God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be all honour and praise, now and forever. Amen. Our next hymn is hymn number 501 in Mission Praise. The first four verses, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Let's worship God in the giving of our offering. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for choosing us to be your people and for the sacrifice of Jesus, your Son, which means we can come to you for strength, for love, but especially for forgiveness. We thank you that we can live our lives with you beside us as our guide and as our friend, And we pray that you will give us the strength to show that love and that friendship to those around us, even those we don't know. We know how we should live, but sometimes get distracted and choose the wrong path. Help us to follow the example Jesus set us in how we live our lives. Lord, we take time just now to think of people who are in most need of your love and care. We think of all those who have lost someone they love. At this time, when they are sad, lonely, and hurting, surround them with your peace, a peace that only you can give. You have told us that we should not let our hearts be troubled, and we should not be afraid, as you are always with us, and that is a great comfort to us in times of trouble. Help us, Lord, to play our part too in providing comfort, love, and support to those in need. We pray for those who are sick, in hospital, or worried about their health. We pray that they will begin to feel better soon and be able to return to good health amongst their family and friends. During this time, give them patience and courage to deal with their problems. There is so much hatred and violence in the world today. We pray regularly for peace to come and for an end to war, but it seems to stop in one place and start somewhere else. We ask you, Lord, to be with those who are affected by war and violence, and we fervently pray that those who are keeping the hatred alive will see the evil of their ways and that peaceful solutions can be found. Lord, we bring to you our offerings of money, but also our offerings of time and talents. Help us to use those in the service of your church. And now, as we leave the quiet of this place and go back to our busy lives, we dedicate our lives to you in the service of your kingdom. In everything we do, help us to show your love to those around us, and may our lives reflect your goodness and love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to close our service today by singing hymn number 59 in Mission Praise, a well-known one, I'm absolutely sure. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, hymn number 59. the God of peace go with us as we travel from this place. And may the love of Jesus keep us firm in hope and full of grace. Amen.